Psalm 55. The name of the sermon today is called Imprecatory Prayers. Imprecatory Prayers. You may ask yourself, what in the world does imprecatory mean? Well, to imprecate something is to invoke or call down evil or curses as upon a person. So if you just look up the definition of it. So imprecatory or imprecate is not in the Bible, but I was trying to think of an adjective to put on this as far as prayers that are not a blessing, okay? So that if you just want to look at it that way, a prayer that's a curse, like you're cursing somebody. And so I wanted to preach about this because in the day and age that we live in, churches aren't preaching this. And they leave out, you know, the one side of prayer that's in the Bible. And so most people would say when you pray to somebody or pray about somebody or to, you know, pray for something, it should always be good. It should always be a blessing. And that's just not what the Bible teaches. And so I wanted to talk about some imprecatory prayers, and that's exactly what Psalm 55 is. If you look at the very beginning of the chapter there, notice in verse 1, what does it say? It says, "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication." Now, prayers and supplications, those words can be used interchangeably. So when you see like supplications, "I made my supplication unto the Lord." So I don't want to call it imprecatory supplications. We could be like, "Good night, what in the world?" Because most people know what a prayer is, okay? But a supplication is the same thing. And so if you're looking through the Bible and someone makes a supplication, that's the same thing as a prayer. And so, but an imprecatory prayer, that's exactly what this is. Because notice he's kind of giving information about somebody that did him wrong. And there is actually a lot of interesting information as far as it wasn't just somebody that blatantly was against his cause. It was actually someone that was with him and someone that was pretending to be his friend, pretending to be, you know, someone that was close to him. And what you'll see with a lot of these that we'll look at is that there's a close relationship to basically how this applies to Judas and how Judas was a friend that, you know, basically, you know, betrayed Jesus, betrayed his friends, who looked like he was a saved person, looked like he was a believer, but Jesus knew he was a devil, and obviously he wasn't saved, and obviously he was a devil, he was a child of Satan, and so, but they look good, they have that outward appearance of looking like, hey, this is a godly person, and so when we look at who should we give an imprecatory prayer to, it's not the majority of people in the world, okay? Most people that we pray for should be probably more of a blessing type of prayer or for God to bless them or to help them in some situation, right? But there are cases where an imprecatory prayer is the only way that you should be praying for somebody, okay? And so I want to show you that because you say, well, I just want to be safe. I just want to be safe and I'm just going to bless everybody. Well, that's not safe. Actually, God, his judgment will come upon you if you bless somebody that you're not supposed to. Okay, and I'm going to show you that in the Bible. But in Psalm 55 here, he says at the very beginning, "Give ear to my prayer, O God." And what does he say? What's his prayer? Verse 15. "Let death seize upon them and let them go quick down into hell." That's his prayer for this person and these people, is that they would die and that they would go to quick into hell. So that's a strong prayer. That's a strong, you know, basically a supplication to God that is not a blessing. Okay, no one would look at that and say, yeah, that's a blessing. You know, let death seize upon them, let them go quick down into hell. But he doesn't finish there, you know, because it says, "For wickedness is in their dwellings and among them." And it says in verse, notice what it says, how, you know, you say, well, you know, maybe he just prayed that like once, or, you know, it was like just a fluke or whatever. Notice what he says in verse 17, "Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." So this isn't something that's like, oh, well, he's like in his closet somewhere and he's just like, I'm going to pray this real quietly to God. No, he's saying evening, morning, at noon, I'm going to cry aloud to God that death would seize upon them and that they would go quick down into hell. Notice verse 19. "God shall hear and afflict them." And so God's going to hear, he's going to afflict them, and that's the prayer here. Do you mind opening that? Yeah, sorry, I didn't have that open. Got to come through the gauntlet. So... But so he's going to hear, and that's the prayer that David has here in Psalm 55. Notice verse 23. So after he says, let death seize upon him, let them go quick down into hell, he says in verse 23, but thou, O God, shall bring them down into the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in thee. And so this psalm, you say, well, that's just this one psalm, you know, that David, you know, is basically saying this very harsh cursing on these people. It's not one psalm. And if you've read through Psalms, you'll know that it's not just this psalm. Actually, most of the Psalms, when you go through you start reading the book of Psalms, you're like, good night, this is a little rough. You know, I thought it was supposed to be all about, you know, praising the Lord and, you know, like doing this. It's mostly like, you know, God destroying the wicked and God hating all the workers of iniquity and all this stuff. And so it's very clear that this isn't in a corner. And I'm going to show you that. And if I had enough time, we would be here all day of me showing all the passages. And so, but you'll see, this is the one thing that I've heard, because I brought this up to people, you know, in the churches that we have today, where it's just love, 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 never hate, never curse, never do anything other than love. And I'll show them a passage like this. You know what they've said to me? You know what a pastor said? Well, this is David in the flesh. So Psalm 55 is David in the flesh. Now, it's first of all ridiculous, because first of all, anytime the narrator is speaking in the Bible, it is the truth no matter what. Amen. So the narrator, when the narrator speaking, when you're in the Gospels and the narrator speaking, that's always gospel truth. I mean, that is like that, you know, you can take that to the bank. That's what you should do. Now, sometimes there's places in the Bible where it's a story and people are talking back and forth, and it could even be good people like David, or it could be people like Peter, James, and John, and sometimes the things that they say aren't exactly right, okay, right? Because Peter said a lot of things that were not right when he was with Jesus, but it's true that he said it. But anytime the narrator's speaking, then it is the truth. And so the Psalms are always the narrator speaking. It's not a story. The Psalms are songs, right? Or in this case, it's a prayer that's put to a song. And so it's always the truth. So you got to be careful when you look at that, as far as, is it just telling me a story of what someone said? Should I take it as that's what I should do? Or is it the narrator speaking? And if the narrator's speaking, then you can take it to the bank. That's what you should do as well. And so, but people said, well, David's in the flesh here. We'll go to 2 Samuel chapter 23, because it's hilarious to me that they'll say this about David. David is a man after God's own heart, okay, first of all. But in 2 Samuel chapter 23, there's a reason he wrote a lot of Psalms, and then what it says about him writing the Psalms, okay? And so in 2 Samuel chapter 23, 2 Samuel chapter 23, so if you know 2 Samuel 22, that's actually a psalm. That's actually Psalm 18. So if you look at 2 Samuel 22, and look at Psalm 18, they're parallel psalms. Well, then it goes into 23, where actually he's going to be talking about his mighty men, but it's giving an account of David, first of all, in verse 1. So 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 1, it says, now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. So when David wrote the Psalms that are in your Bible right now, that is by the Spirit of God. And not only that, but in Acts chapter 1, go to Acts chapter 1, it's very clear that what David wrote in the Psalms and what David wrote under the inspiration of God is God's word. It's by it's the Holy Ghost speaking. So Psalm 55 is the Holy Ghost speaking. It is the word of God. It is a prayer that we can all have. And obviously it shouldn't be on anybody, right? It's on a particular group of people that you'd have this prayer for. But there is a case and there is a time where it shouldn't be a blessing. It actually should be a curse. Where there should be a time, you know, we're going to look at somebody and say, I hope death would seize upon them and they go quick down into hell. And let me give you an example, a pedophile. A pedophile is someone that, I don't care, any time of the day, it would be in the evening, it would be in the morning, and it would be at noon, that I would say, let death seize upon them and let them go quick down into hell.
Amen.
That's a perfect example of somebody that I would have no problem praying that prayer. But in Acts chapter 1 and verse 16, it says, Acts 1 verse 16, it says, "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus." Now, remember this passage, because we're going to come back to it, because this actually proves, because later on it's going to quote two different psalms that's talking about Judas, and they're both imprecatory psalms. They're both imprecatory things about somebody. And so, and it says that there was which the Holy Ghost spake by the mouth of David. So it validates that actually it isn't the psalm that we just read, although that would still be validating the fact that it was by the Spirit of God that he was the sweet psalmist of Israel. But the two psalms that are mentioned in Acts chapter 1 about Judas are both very imprecatory psalms against Judas and against certain people like that. But, you know, pastors will say, well, we should always pray for our leaders for God to bless them. Now, I don't remember reading that. I don't remember ever reading that I should pray for Obama for God to bless somebody that voted for the partial birth abortion in our nation, in his past with his homosexuality and all that stuff, that I should bless and ask God to bless Obama or Donald Trump for that matter, because Donald Trump is also a wicked person. He's an adulterer. He's a fornicator. And so Donald Trump, the person, I'm not going to pray that God blesses him. Now, obviously, I want God I want to live peaceably upon this earth, okay? I want to live peaceably in our land, and I want to be able to preach the gospel and do what we can do, so I want God to do whatever it takes to do that. But I'm not going to bless a wicked person. You know, I'm not going to ask God to bless a wicked person, okay? And so, but in 1 Timothy, this is where this comes from. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And so, people usually insert what they want to say in these passages, okay? And so, I want to explain this to you. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, very famous passage. And actually, if you ever listen to BBN, this is like quoted every single day when they go into prayer. They have like their hour of prayer or whatever. But it's very, very famous passage. It says in verse 1, it says, "I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." Notice that it keeps going. "For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. But this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth." Now, people will read this and say, see, you should always be praying that the leaders and for all men, that God would bless them. Did I read in here that we're supposed to ask for God to bless them? But I do see where it says that we're supposed to be, that we're supposed to give supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. Now, those are four different things that can be applied to different people. But supplications and prayers for all men, I can definitely see that, because there was a prayer in Psalm 55 for somebody. So there are people that are rulers and that are in authority that I would pray for. I didn't say I didn't pray for Obama, but it wasn't the prayer that most people would think that you should that I was going to be praying. You know, and so there's other prayers that I would have for Hillary Clinton, that she drop dead and go quick into hell. That's my prayer for those type of people, because they're wicked people, they're reprobate, they're people that are twice dead, plucked up by the roots, and their only end is death. Their only end is hell. And so that's what I'm going to pray, is that God would take them out of here quickly.
Amen.
Okay? Now, that being said, notice what it says. It says that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all honesty and godliness and honesty. So if God got rid of all the wicked people in our government, wouldn't we leave a quiet and peaceable life, you know, in all godliness and honesty? Wouldn't that be the case? And so, you know, that's something that I'm preaching something to you that's not preached in most churches. Most churches would not preach this. Most churches wouldn't touch Psalm 55 with a 10-foot pole. And they wouldn't touch any of these places with a 10-foot pole. They would just say, well, you know, David was in the flesh or whatever. And it's just like, it's baffling to me. Where do you stop with that? And so it's like Psalm 19, I think it's in my notes, but Psalm 139, you know, everybody loves the beginning of that psalm, where it says, "I'm fearfully and wonderfully made," and all this stuff, but they don't like reading the end of it. So was he in the flesh halfway through the psalm when he said, "Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee, and I hate him with a perfect hatred"? Did he go from being filled with the Spirit to in the flesh in the same psalm? So, you know, you got a bunch of pastors that basically just don't want to preach the truth. And I'll say this, it's either laziness that they don't know how to answer these passages. They don't know how to answer the fact of, okay, there are cases where the Bible does say some pretty harsh prayers and pretty harsh, you know, supplications to the Lord or requests from the Lord. And they don't know how to answer it, so therefore they just say, well, you know, he was in the flesh, or that's not something we should follow. You know, that's what dispensationalists do. They don't know how to answer what's the difference between the Old Testament and New Testament. They're just like, oh, it's just another dispensation. Yeah, anytime they don't know how to answer a passage, Acts 2:38, oh yeah, well, in that dispensation you had to be baptized. You know, or in James 2, well, for those people in that dispensation, you know, they had to do works too. You know, it's just laziness. Right. And dispensationalism's just when you tell me you're a dispensationalist, just tell me you're lazy or you're not saved, because most of those dispensationalists believe that you're saved by works and other dispensations and everything. Then you're not saved because those are different gospels. But I would say you're just lazy in a lot of those cases. And so in this case, when it comes to this, how do you fit it all together? And that's where people, they'll either say, okay, well, I can't answer that, therefore I'm going to negate it and say that doesn't apply. Or we're going to say, okay, well, how does it all fit together? How can both be true? How can it be true that I should love somebody, but I should also hate somebody? How can both those be true? Because there's a time to love and there's a time to hate. That's how you reconcile it. Because you can't just paint the world with the broad brush where we should love everybody, where we should do good to everybody, where we should do this to everybody. That's the false assumption. So if you have that assumption that we should love everybody, yeah, where it says that I should hate somebody, that's going to be a red flag. How does that work? It wouldn't work. But maybe your assumption's wrong. Maybe your assumption that we should always bless people in our prayers, that it should always be for their good, is a wrong assumption. And don't take my word for it. Take the Bible's word for it. Take the word of God. Go to Jeremiah chapter 14. Jeremiah chapter 14. Because I'm going to show you where God tells us, commands us not to pray for certain people for their good. And so in Psalm or in Jeremiah chapter 14, Jeremiah chapter 14 and verse 11. So you need to get out of the mindset of, well, I'm going to be safe and do all this. You may not always be safe that way. That's why you need to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You're going to be ashamed if you don't study to show yourself approved and don't know how you ought to answer every man and in what manner you should answer every man. And that's something that we all need to work on. It's something I constantly am praying that God would tell me, how should I deal with this situation? And so we need to remember that it's not that simple in this world. We need to know that there's different ways to approach different situations. But in Jeremiah 14, verse 11, it says, "Then said the Lord unto me, pray not for this people for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry, and when they offer burnt offering and an oblation, I will not accept them, but I will consume them by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence." Now, who's this talking about? Those that know Jeremiah, who is he talking about throughout this whole book, pretty much? Judah. The southern kingdom of Judah, because they were going to be taken out by Babylon, and he's preaching to them, first of all, to get right. They wouldn't get right, and God put them into captivity for 70 years. You know who he said not to pray for their good? For Jerusalem, for the Jews. But yet, I'm supposed to believe that today I'm supposed to pray for the Jews for their good, the Antichrist Jews that deny that Jesus is the Christ. Who is a liar but he that denied that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denied the Father and the Son. But I'm supposed to believe that I'm supposed to pray for their good? When in Jeremiah 14 it says not to. God commanded them not to. Why? Because they were worshiping idols. Because they completely rejected God's word. Isn't that what's going on today? They have their star ram fan, of their God ram fan, and they completely reject the Bible. If they would have believed Moses, they would have believed Jesus. That's what it says in John chapter 5. So I'm not going to pray for their good. Now, there is a prayer I do have for the Jews and for any unsaved person, is that they get saved. Okay, and I'll show you that in the Bible where it talks about that. But, you know, when we're talking about rulers, for example, you know, I'm not saying you should always pray that they die, okay? But there's nothing wrong with praying that they're taken out of office. And that's not a blessing, right, for them. That's a blessing for the rest of the people, obviously. But go to Psalm 109. Psalm 109. And by the way, Psalms is one of the most quoted books in the New Testament. Yeah. It's between that and Isaiah, okay? But Psalms, I was trying to do a study of my own to figure out, you know, which one was up there. And it was like Psalm, and it depended on which gospel you're in, but Psalms and Isaiah would be like right at the top. And it was no contest from the rest of the books in the Old Testament that Psalms was one of the most quoted books in the New Testament. So when you look in the New Testament, look at Hebrews chapter 1. It's literally just a quotation from Psalms. Literally, I think there's only one little portion in there that's not from Psalms, but it's pretty much just all quotations, and it's all from Psalms. But yeah, we're supposed to throw out Psalms. You know, we're supposed to just throw out these passages because people don't like it. But Psalm 109, starting there in verse 1, it says, "Hold not thy peace, O God, my praise, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They compassed me about also with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. For my love, they are my adversaries, but I give myself unto prayer. And they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. Set thou a wicked man over him, and let Satan stand at his right hand. When he shall be judged, let him be condemned, and let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. Let his children be fatherless, and his wife a widow. Let his children be continually vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread also out of their desolate places. Let the extortioner catch all that he hath, and let the stranger spoil his labor. Let there be none to extend mercy unto him, neither let there be any to favor his fatherless children. Let his posterity be cut off, and in the generation following let their name be blotted out. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered with the Lord, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them be before the Lord continually, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth." That is intense, okay? And I've never prayed for someone's children to be cut off from them, okay? And so when I read these passages, and I'm going to show you another one in Jeremiah where you're going to be like, "Good night, that is rough." And it's even to the point where I'm like, "That's a little rough." You know, and so, but that's Bible. This is a psalm in the Bible. This is the word of God. This is out of the mouth of the Holy Ghost. But notice it says that he's given himself to prayer, and he's telling them that he said, "Let the wicked, let their prayer become sin." Now, there's a proverb about this. In Proverbs 28:9, it talks about those that forsake the law are basically that it says even his prayer shall be abomination. So your prayer can be abomination. If you're praying against God's word and you're praying against his will, then your prayer is an abomination to the Lord. What does that mean? It means he hates it. You know, these six things that the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination, it says in Proverbs chapter 6. So you want a good definition for abomination, something that he detests, hates, despises. And anytime you pray for some pedophile for their good, I guarantee you that your prayer is an abomination to the Lord, because he hates those people and he doesn't want them to be blessed, and you're praying completely against his will. And the Bible teaches us how if you're going to pray and if you want God to answer it, it has to be according to his will. I can't just pray for a Ferrari and expect God to give that to me, because I'm sure that's not his will. Okay? And so ask and you shall receive, but it's got to be according to God's will. And so, but you got to seek what is his will in prayer. But it says, "Let his days be few," in verse 8, "and let another take his office." And so when it comes to people in leadership or people in an office of some sort, just say, "Let another man take his office. Let his days be few, and let another man take his office." That's a biblical prayer. Now, if they're a really wicked person, you can say, "Let death seize upon them and let them go quick down to hell," because then they're not going to be in office anymore at that point. But that's the case, is that there's some cases like this where these prayers are legitimate. Okay? And so, but what's interesting about this actually verse 8 there, that kind of takes care of, okay, well, we're supposed to be praying for people in ruling or that are in authority or rulers. Well, there's a prayer for you. There's a biblical prayer for someone that's in authority. Is it always that we have to bless them? Do we need to worship their feet? Do we need to kiss their boots? I thought, first of all, that in America, that the law of the land was the Constitution, which says we the people, and the people that are in government are our servants.
Right.
Public servants. And if they're wicked, let their days be few and another man take their office.
Amen.
And so, but what's interesting is that this psalm is actually validated because in Acts chapter 1, you know where it says, let his days be few and another man take his office? You know what that's quoted in reference to? Is Judas. Go to Acts chapter 10. So remember, I read to you Acts chapter 16, Acts chapter 1. You're going to Acts chapter 1. I read to you verse 16. Go to verse 20. Because in verse 16 it says, men and brethren, this scripture must needs be fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost spake by the mouth of David, spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. So down in verse 20 is actually going to give us where it was spoken by the Holy Ghost concerning Judas. And there's actually two different psalms that are mentioned in here that are coupled in this one verse. But in verse 20 there it says, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein. There's one psalm, Psalm 69. But then it says, in his bishopric, let another take. Now, bishopric is just another word for office. So when we say, if any man desire the office of a bishop, right, he desireth a good work, bishopric is just another word for an office. So it says, in his office, let another take, is basically what that's saying. And so obviously we know that Judas, he died, he went to hell, and then Matthias took his place, took his office. And so that's what that scripture specifically was for, is for Judas. And so was Judas just a typical unsaved person? No. Judas was a devil. Judas was a reprobate. Judas was somebody that knew God and glorified him not as God, neither was thankful, became vain in his imaginations, and his foolish heart was darkened. That's who Judas was. And so, but what's interesting is that that validates this imprecatory prayer, this imprecatory psalm, that this was out of the mouth of the Holy Ghost. And that's a rough one right there. But go to Psalm 69. Go to Psalm 69. And I read this one. We were talking about this is in Romans chapter 11. Because Romans chapter 11 is talking about Israel according to the flesh. And about how the election hath obtained it. Israel hath not obtained it, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Right? It says in Romans chapter 11. And so Paul's saying, hey, you know, he hasn't cast off all his people because I'm of Israel. So Paul was saying, hey, I'm an Israelite, and I believed. I'm of the election. But the physical nation of Israel that rejected Christ, this is actually the psalm that it points back to as far as that goes. But in verse 25 is where this, it says, let his habitation be desolate, is where it comes from. It says in verse 25, let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. So that's where that comes from. That's what it's quoting it from in the book of Psalms. But go up a couple verses, or verse 22. This is, and you could find this in Romans chapter 11, and it's specifically talking about the Jews that rejected Christ. But wasn't Judas a Jew that rejected Christ too? So it's specifically pointing to Judas, but it's also pointing to the nation that rejected him, like the Pharisees, those that were children of the devil. And in verse 22, it says, let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. Pour out thine indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. And it just goes on. I could keep reading here, but I have other things I want to get to in my sermon. So, you know, it says, add iniquity unto their iniquity. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. I mean, it just keeps going on as far as what it says about this. And this is clearly not a blessing. This is a curse. And does it surprise you that God would put this curse upon them when they crucified Jesus? Remember what the ruler said? Let his blood be upon us and upon our children. That's the words of the leaders there and all the people that said, crucify him. And so that's the curse that came upon him. And so it's very frightening, obviously, to think of God cursing people like that. But it validates it. It validates that Psalm 69 is out of the mouth of the Holy Ghost. It validates that Psalm 109 is out of the mouth of the Holy Ghost. And I didn't need to do that, okay? You should just take it for the fact that the Psalms are God's Word and that it's pure and every word of God is pure and you should take that to heart. But I'm going to prove it anyway. But there are other people that we shouldn't bless, okay? So go to 2 John chapter 1. And I just want you to just remember that, hey, you can't just always take the safe route and say, I'm always going to bless everybody, okay? Because there's some harsh warnings dealing with that. So 2 John, almost in the very end of the Bible there. 2 John chapter 1. Now, if you have chapter 2, then you probably should just rip that out. But in 2 John chapter 1, verse 9, that's what it says. It says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him God speed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Now, what does it mean to bid someone Godspeed? It means to bless them. Like, God bless you. That'd be another way of saying Godspeed. And so, it's saying that if someone comes to you with another doctrine besides the doctrine of Jesus Christ, meaning that someone comes to your door and they're preaching another gospel like the Jehovah's Witnesses, like the Mormons, it says that you're not supposed to bid them Godspeed. You're not saying, God bless you. Because if you do, and you accept them into your house, that's why if a Jehovah's Witness ever comes to your house, and a Mormon ever comes to your house, never let them inside. Now, if you want to rip their face off at your doorstep, that's fine with me, okay? But you shouldn't invite them in and have them sit down and give them hospitality, and you should definitely never bless them, okay? So anytime I'm never like, God bless you, have a good day. I'm not going to say that to a Mormon or Jehovah's Witness, and I'm not going to say that to a false prophet. And so, why? Because he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. You know, it's just as much as when it says, lay your hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. It says in 1 Timothy. Right. So, you know, when you vote for somebody, or you're basically giving your approval on somebody, you're being partaker of their sins. And if you bless somebody, then, you know, you better. So if you're blessing somebody, you need to say, hey, this person at least isn't a false prophet or some reprobate, okay? And especially if you're approving something. Now, when it says lay hands suddenly on no man, it's talking about ordaining people. It's talking about basically, you know, putting your stamp of approval, right? If I were to ordain someone to go out and start a church, I'm putting my stamp of approval on that person and saying this guy is ready to go do this work. And just as much as Pastor Huggins, who sent me out, when he laid his hands on me, that's what that was about. That was because he was putting his approval on me and saying, we approve Brother Jason to go out and start this church. But if I came out and then I started preaching some false gospel and I started doing all this stuff, do you see how, like, now he's partaker in it? He's the one that even started that. You know what I mean? So that's why it says to lay hands suddenly on no man, meaning that you need to make sure they're approved. You need to make sure this person is, like, legit, okay? So if someone came in here and they're just, like, here for a week and they're like, hey, will you send me out to be a pastor? No way. No way, because I don't know you from Adam. And so if someone ever wanted to be sent out from here, they need to be here, in my opinion, for at least a couple years, unless I knew them personally. Right. If I knew someone personally for many years and then they started coming to church, then that may be a little bit of an exception because I've known them for a long time. But I need to know you for at least a couple of years and know that, hey, you're legit. So, but who is this particularly talking about when it says to not bid them Godspeed? Well, in verse 7, what is he talking about in particular? It says, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Who's that talking about? The Jews. Because who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is antichrist, denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. So, in particular, this is talking about the Jews. Now, I believe this goes across the board. It's not just the Jews. You know, this would apply to other false religions and stuff like that that have another doctrine besides Jesus. But it's interesting to me that Those are the people, though, that we're supposed to be blessing above all else. And it's not even that, like, well, we should still bless them, though. No, that's like the hierarchy of who you're supposed to bless. Okay, a typical Baptist church is you got the Star of Remphan flag over here and America's flag over here, and you know the Jewish nation above. You know, it's like pray for America, pray for Israel, and those are the two things. And they usually put Israel above America because that's the Holy Land. Those are the holy people. No, the people that are over in Israel right now, Israel, by the way, according to Revelation, is the spiritual Sodom and Egypt.
Right.
But the people over there are all Christ rejectors, whether it's Catholicism, whether it's Judaism, whether it's Islam. And those are the three main religions that are over there. And all of them reject the gospel. All of them have a different doctrine of Christ. They don't have the doctrine of Christ that we believe in. And so we should never bid them Godspeed. We should never bless them. And if you were here for Genesis chapter 12, you'd know that promise that I'll bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee was given to Abraham and his seed. And it said in the seed, not as of seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And those promises of not only that he was going to make a great nation out of Abraham and that through him Christ was going to come and all the nations would be blessed, but also the land of Israel. And Genesis chapter 13 was another promise given to Abraham and to his seed, which is Christ, that land would be given to him forever. And so those promises were made to Abraham physically and to his seed, which is Christ, and to all those that are in Christ, because if you be in Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And so, but what's your prayer? You know, you say, well, what should I pray for Israel? Well, go to Romans chapter 10. I'm not saying tell Israel to go to hell, okay? That's not what I'm saying, because there's definitely people over there that need to get saved. And so every nation's like that, you know. I don't believe there's one nation on the earth where there's not people in there that couldn't get saved, okay? I don't believe that like there's just a whole nation that's just everybody's reprobate. And even Sodom and Gomorrah, there's probably people in there that weren't reprobate, but I would say majority of them were. But the fact is that God destroyed that whole country of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so America is not going to be any different, because the only reason I believe God is staying his hand of judgment is because there are righteous people. You know, there's 10 righteous that he wouldn't destroy it. But Lot is a good example. I mean, Lot was saved, wasn't he? That's what the Bible teaches. So there's obviously some saved people in there, but that's probably it, you know. So, but Romans chapter 10, verse 1, notice what it says. This is Paul. It says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is to bless them and let God never take them out of the land. Is that what it says? It says that they might be saved. That's his prayer. He didn't say anything about blessing them and the fact that these promises of blessing them and the land will never be taken away from them is to them, and we should always, you know, just worship the Jews. No, he says his prayer to God and his heart's desire is that they might be saved. And that's my prayer. That's my desire, is for that everybody in Israel would get saved. So that's a legitimate prayer. So when you think about these prayers, you know, you have imprecatory prayers, which is a harsh prayer, right? And you should definitely not just give that out to, you know, liberally, okay? When I'm talking about these imprecatory prayers, I'm talking about a select group of people, okay? And so just because someone hits you in the parking lot and you're like, let death seize upon them, you know, like, that's not what I'm talking about, okay? And actually, you know, when it comes to saved people, you know, we're never to hate a saved person. Okay, so I've talked about this, you know, there's a time to hate and time to love, and I'm going to get into that here in a minute. That never applies to brethren. I repeat, you should never hate your brother in Christ or your sister in Christ. Never, okay? And most unsaved people you shouldn't hate, okay? Love your enemies. But there are a certain select group of people in the unsaved realm that God has given over that we should not love, that we should hate, okay? So I want to be very strong about that. And these imprecatory prayers are prayers, they're not actions, okay? When I say let death seize upon them, let them go quick down in hell, that doesn't mean let's go out and make that happen, okay? What that means is that we're praying to God and we're asking God to take care of it, right? Because when it comes to the death penalty for homosexuals, for pedophiles, and all these and murderers and rapists and all these different things, That is something the government is supposed to be doing. They're the ones that have the sword, you know, that's not supposed to be in vain. You know, they're supposed to be executing judgment upon evildoers. That's their job,
right.
Not our job. But that doesn't mean that I can't ask for God to take care of it, right? And that I can't ask God to bring his judgment down on certain people. But again, it's a select group of people. It's not like that's a big net that I'm catching everybody in, okay? And so, you know, when in doubt, love somebody. When in doubt, pray for their good, okay? That's what I'm saying. Like, you go into it with that. When we go to a door and we knock a door, I'm going in up to that door like this person is just an unsaved person, or, you know, I'm going to be nice to them, and I'm going to assume that they're not a reprobate, right? You got to go into it like that. And so it's innocent until proven guilty, okay, when you're going up to people with that, as far as that I should bless them or I should love them. Does that make sense? And so, but I do think this needs to be preached. So, because it is very, throughout the Bible. I mean, it's from Genesis to Revelation, this type of stuff. And so, but go to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And I just want to kind of talk about that for a second. As far as when it comes to prayer, when it comes to a lot of things in our Christian life, what most pastors and what the world wants to teach you is that there's only this side of the spectrum. Only love, blessing, you know, all this love, joy, peace, all this stuff. And don't get me wrong, God is love. God is, you know, all those things. But there's also the other side of the spectrum that God's there too. God hates certain people. God is wrathful. He's angry. He never sins. So we know that anger, wrath, and hatred can't just be inherently a sin.
Right.
Because God, it says, and we're supposed to hate evil. And I've heard people say, don't use that word, don't use the word hate, that's a bad word. Don't use the word hell, that's a bad word. Those are not bad words, those are biblical words. Now, you should be applying it to the right things, right? And so, that's what I want to show you, is that we need to remember that there is a spectrum that we're supposed to be on. We should have a certain type of hate life, and we should have a certain type of love life, you know, when it comes to our Christian values and what we do. But you need to use the Word of God to do that, okay? You don't just say, okay, I have the license to hate people and I'm going to hate everybody, okay? That's obviously sinful, right? Again, like I said, it's never right to hate a brother in Christ. It's never right to hate a sister in Christ. Never. You know, you're a murderer, according to the Bible, if you do that. And if you're angry with your brother without a cause, you committed murder in your heart, okay? So the Bible's very clear on that when it comes to the brethren, is that, no, don't be angry with them without a cause, and don't hate them, okay? In Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, to everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the sun. That's what I'm telling you today with prayer, okay? There is a time and a purpose for every type of prayer, okay? And verse 8 is where we get into where people don't like to think about this, but it says in verse 8, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. So just as much as there's a war time where, you know, we would go out and kill another nation for, you know, and I'm saying for a righteous cause, right? I'm not saying, you know, just for any cause. But, you know, if there was a reason, you know, like in the Bible, there was reasons they went out to war and God commanded them to go kill all these people. That wasn't sinful. I repeat, that was not sinful for them to do that. And just as much as there's a time to hate, there are times that you would hate somebody or something, and it's not sinful. Now, if you hate God's word, that's sinful. And if you hate God's people, that's sinful. But if you hate false religion and you hate false doctrine, that's righteous.
That's right.
And if you hate someone that God hates, that's righteous.
Amen.
And I want to show you that. So go to Psalm 139 again. Psalm 139 is where people like the first half, but they don't like the ending. But Psalm 139... is a strong passage that shows us that, hey, there is a time that we should hate, but it's on a select group of people, okay? And it actually gives us that select group of people in this passage as far as who we should hate. And it's the minority, okay? I'm talking like maybe 1% or 2% of the world, okay, that are in this category. But they are out there. But in Psalm 139 and verse 19, starting in verse 19 there, it says, surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So not only does he say this, but even after that, he's like, search me, O God, and see if there's any wickedness in me. So what he's saying here, and now we know it's the psalm, so it's inspired, but so we know that this is true, but notice, I hate them that hate thee. That's the key, okay? And be careful with this, because people are like, well, I don't hate my enemies, I hate God's enemies. Well, did you know that we were God's enemies before we got saved? Do you know that you can still be God's enemy as a believer? So be careful with that. I'm just giving you a warning that, you know, you don't want the gainsayers to come in on you, because it talks about that whosoever is a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So a believer can be a friend of this world. And it talks about in Romans chapter 5 how they were enemies before they got saved. We were enemies before we got saved. Okay? So the key thing you need to look at here is what? Haters of God. Haters of the Lord. In Romans chapter 1, which is the quintessential passage as far as reprobates, what is one of the things it says about those people? They're haters of God. So, someone that hates God, the Bible says, I'm supposed to hate. I'm not supposed to love them. 2 Chronicles chapter 19 says the exact same thing, or basically gives a condemnation as far as if you were to love someone that hates the Lord. But 2 Chronicles chapter 19... 2 Chronicles chapter 19 and verse, we'll start there in verse 1. It says, and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him. And said to King Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? So he's asking a question. Should you help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Notice what the response is. Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. So because he loved those that hated the Lord, and because he helped the ungodly, wrath was upon him from the Lord. And Jehoshaphat was a saved man. You know, he was a good king. But notice what in verse 3 it says, nevertheless, there are good things found in thee. So was that, with the fact that he loved them and hated the Lord, was that a good thing? If you didn't get it, then the fact that he said wrath was on him from the Lord, he's saying, nevertheless, though, there are good things in thee. So what you just did was not good, but there are good things in thee, because Jehoshaphat was all, you know, when you think of all of the stuff together, he was a good king. And so was Asa, his father. And so they were good kings. He just got sucked into helping those that hate the Lord. And so if you know the story, it's, you know, dealing with Ahab and how he helped out and all that stuff with Jezebel. And Jezebel was a reprobate if there ever was one. That's what this condemnation is coming from. So you got to be careful, you know, if there's people out there that hate the Lord, that you're not extending an olive branch to them. That you're not saying, God bless you. And you're not saying, you know, and I'm not saying to take physical action on these people. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that there are people that when my prayer for them is not a good prayer. It's not a blessing. It's a curse. It's an imprecatory prayer. Go to Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah 18. And I'm reading through Jeremiah right now. Or I'm going through it in Scorby, you know, and all that stuff. And, you know, I go through this passage. I'm like, man, that's rough. And so this is another one. So you say, well, that's all Psalms. Well, we have other ones too. I mean, I could be here all day going through all the Old Testament and going through all these different prayers. And I'm going to end with one in the New Testament to kind of apply it. But I just want to show you a couple more imprecatory prayers. But in Jeremiah 18, in verse 18, it says, then said they, come and let us devise devices against Jeremiah, for the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come and let us smite him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. So now Jeremiah is speaking. In verse 19, it says, give heed to me, O Lord, and hearken to the voice of them that contend with me. Shall evil be recompensed for good? For they have digged a pit for my soul. Remember that I stood before thee to speak good for them and to turn away thy wrath from them. Notice verse 21. This is his prayer. It says, therefore deliver up their children to famine and pour out their blood by the force of the sword. And let their wives be bereaved of their children and be widows, and let their men be put to death. Let their young men be slain by the sword in battle. Let a cry be heard from their houses when thou shalt bring a troop suddenly upon them, for they have digged a pit to take me and hid snares for my feet. Yet, Lord, thou knowest all their counsel against me to slay me. Forgive not their iniquity, neither blot out their sin from their sight, but let them be overthrown before thee. Dwell thus with them in the time of thine anger. There's Jeremiah the prophet. Now, if you understand what's going on here, is that they're trying to kill him. They hate Jeremiah because of what he had to say. And all he had to say is what God told him to say. So they really hated God's word. And they were basically against him. And this is his request to God for those people. That's Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. The one that wrote Lamentations, the one that wept over his nation and wanted them to turn to God. And throughout that whole book, he just keeps trying to get them to come back, trying to get them to come back. And they're putting them in a pit for the dead later on. And so this is his prayer. That's a harsh prayer. That not only that God would deal with them, but that he would take away and kill all their children too. That's intense. And so obviously this isn't something that you should be doing lightly. Right? This is a very intense situation, but this is Jeremiah talking to God, and in this point, he's the narrator speaking. He's in first person, so therefore, what he's saying in here is, and obviously all God's word is inspired, but what I'm saying there is that that is truth. What he said there was right.
That's right.
And so that's something to think about. Go to Psalm 58. Psalm 58. And you may say, man, that's rough. Man, that doesn't seem like what we should be doing. Well, sorry to confuse you with the Bible. Because that's what we have today is a bunch of people that have their own ideas of who God is and what we should do and what we shouldn't do, how we should live and how we shouldn't live. And so it's something that we should definitely think about. I think we got an echo back there.
Sorry.
That's okay.
Oh, my gosh.
But well, it's Pastor Anderson, so it's
I'm so sorry. That's very
how dare you bring Pastor Anderson into my church? It's funny, actually, that I'm bringing this up because I'm going to Psalm 58, and this is the famous passage that Pastor Anderson preached against Obama, where he told him to melt like a snail, and then the feds were after him for it. So, but anyway, so, but what I'm saying, though, is that this is something that if you go into a normal church, you're never going to hear these passages. You're never going to hear it. And so most people are going around thinking this isn't the way God thinks. This isn't the way a Christian should think. But we need to let the mind of Christ come in and tell us what we should do, what we should pray, how we should pray, and when we should pray. So it's just something that we have to learn through the Bible. And so in Psalm 58... we're going to talk about Obama melting as a snail. No, actually, I mean, this is obviously just for whoever this would apply to, but it would apply to Obama, and I would definitely agree with that. But in Psalm 58, in verse 1, it says, "Do ye indeed speak righteousness, O congregation? Do ye judge uprightly, O ye sons of men? Yea, in heart ye work wickedness. Ye weigh the violence of your hands in the heart and the earth. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf adder that stoppeth her ear, which will not hearken to the voice of charmers, charming never so wisely. Break their teeth, O God, in their mouth. Break out the great teeth of the young lions, O Lord. Let them melt away as waters which run continually. When he bendeth his bow to shoot his arrows, let them be as cut in pieces. As a snail which melteth, let every one of them pass away like the untimely birth of a woman, that they may not see the sun. Before your pots can feel the thorns, he shall take them away as with a whirlwind, both living and in his wrath. The righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. So that a man shall say, verily there is a reward for the righteous, verily he is a God that judges in the earth." Welcome to the Bible. Welcome to God's Word. Welcome to a righteous man of God, David, who's filled with the Holy Ghost and inspired by the Holy Ghost and saying God's words. And there's a lot in here, but notice the last part that I really wanted you to see. And obviously the break their teeth, O God, in their mouth is a pretty strong thing to say. But it says the righteous in verse 10 shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. And today, you know, people are like, I can't believe that you'd be happy that a bunch of faggots down in Orlando died. Well, I rejoice at God's vengeance because those same people probably molested children and ruined other people's lives because they're a bunch of predators. Do you think, wouldn't you rejoice when Jeffrey Dahmer died in prison?
Right.
Wouldn't you rejoice when you found out that the Green River Killer died, or that the Night Stalker died, or that they put them to death? Ted Bundy died, who raped and murdered a whole bunch of women. John Wayne Gacy, who killed a whole bunch of young men after raping them and putting them under his house, and then he died. Wouldn't you rejoice? I would.
Amen.
But that's Bible. That's not what the world wants you to think. They'll look at me and say, this guy is just full of hate. Well, yeah, I do hate those people. But you know what? They're lying because they hate me. Those same people that I would say that about would hate my ever-living guts. And so they're a bunch of hypocrites. You know what? I'd ask that same person, do you hate Hitler? You know, and they'll say, well, you hate queers, so you must probably be a closet queer. That's about as smart as saying, I hate Hitler, therefore I must be like running up trying to be like Hitler. Okay? So it's just a dumb, it's basically like a an old, like, schoolyard, you know, comeback. And it's like they haven't grown up from elementary school where it's like, oh, I know what you are, you know. It's just like all these different stupid sayings that they say. But, you know, the Bible talks about righteous indignation. It talks about, you know, I hate them with perfect hatred. And it also says that we're going to rejoice when we see the vengeance.
Right.
And did you notice the next part? We're going to wash. It says he's going to wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. That's intense. That's intense. And when you think about what's going to happen in the end times, in the battle of Armageddon, when we come down on white horses with two-edged swords in our hands, and it says that their blood is going to go up to the horse bridles, you can see where that happens, right? When we're all in fine white linen, and all of the Antichrist's army, which are all reprobates, by the way, because they've all taken the mark of the beast, they're all going to be completely destroyed, and the fowls of the air are going to eat their flesh, and the blood is going to be up to the horse bridles. So you can see, well, where would this apply? There would definitely apply, okay? But, so, talking about this passage, there's other stuff in here, because most of these passages I've showed you actually links back to reprobates, okay? And most of these things, when I'm saying when I want someone to die and go to hell, it's got to be a reprobate, okay? That's the only person that I'd ever pray that for is someone that is rejected by God, okay? And that's something you need to think about. Notice what it says in verse 9 of Psalm 58. Verse 9, it says, before your pots can feel the what? Thorns, he shall take them away as with a whirlwind, both living and in his wrath. Remember, he's going to cast the beast and the false prophet alive into the lake of fire. But the thorns is what I want you to see here. The pots can feel the thorns. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23. So remember, we were actually already in 2 Samuel 23 when we were talking about the sweet psalmist of Israel. Well, this is him talking. So under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost and by the Spirit of God, this is what he's saying in 2 Samuel chapter 23. In verse 6, because I'm going to show you when it talks about thorns, it's talking about children of the devil. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? You know, we're talking about false prophets in Matthew 7. Thorns, when it's talking about thorns, it's an allegory to the reprobate. Not just the unsaved, okay, because it's not linking that in there. But thorns are likened unto children of the devil. That's what it says in 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 6. It says, but the sons of Belial, or the devil, shall be all of them as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. But the man that shall touch them must be fenced with iron and the staff of a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in the same place. So what are the thorns? The sons of Belial. So when you look at this passage where it says, break their teeth, O God, in their mouth, who's he talking about? Sons of Belial, children of the devil. And Ecclesiastes chapter 7, I just thought this was interesting. It doesn't really say that they're children of the devil, but it's interesting dealing with the pot. I thought that was interesting with the pot and the thorns and what that, you know, how that correlates. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 6, it says, for as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. So I think about this when you think about we're going to rejoice when we see the vengeance. Think about how all the reprobates in the world are laughing at Christians, laughing at what we believe, laughing at the fact that we believe the Bible, that we believe in Jesus, and they're laughing at us. Richard Dawkins, Stephen Hawking, he's not laughing anymore, is he? But all these people, these haters of God, all the homosexuals in the world that hate our church because of our stance on the Bible and what the Bible teaches about us, they're laughing at us. You're uneducated. You're unlearned. You know, they're just laughing at us, thinking that we're a bunch of ignorant fools. But what does the Bible say about them? It says in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, it says, for as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of fools, because their end is to be burned.
Amen.
You know, they can laugh all they want underneath that pot, but they're going to be burned in hell, because in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 8 it says, but that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned.
Amen.
So who are thorns talking about? They're talking about children of the devil. So obviously not everybody's a child of the devil. Not everybody's a thorn. And so that's when you're praying, like, break their teeth, O God, in their mouth. You're not praying to just a simple one. Say, you know, someone rejected you at the door and they're like, I don't have time for you. You'd be like, break their teeth, O God. No. No, that's the person you'd be like, Lord, I hope they, you know, will listen sometime. You know, you need to be loving, have compassion, okay? So that's, you know, when we're out soul winning, I want you to have compassion. I want you to have love. I want you to be going to them with love. And if they don't want to listen, love them anyway, you know. And if they just don't like you, they're like, I just don't like your face, you know, like, and they just say that to you, okay, that's fine, okay, love them, have compassion on them, because their soul's worth more than that, okay, it's worth more than your feelings. And so you need to love them, pray for them, hopefully they'll get saved. But someone that hates God, Richard Dawkins, I hope death will seize upon him. I hope God breaks his teeth in his mouth.
Amen.
Because all he does is spew out a bunch of hate towards my Savior and blaspheming my Savior. I hope he dies and goes quick down into hell. And this sermon isn't popular in America today, but you know what? It does need to be preached. You know, that's probably why a bunch of the sodomites are not afraid to come into a church like the one that came in Sunday night, last Sunday night. He's not afraid to come into a Baptist church because all the Baptist churches around here are just all accepting of him. My brother sent me an article where there's like a convention of Baptist churches where they're all just kind of voting on who wants, whether they're going to accept, was it like a homosexual like pastor? Like some woman homosexual pastor. I'm like, what has America come to? What has the Baptist churches come to that we're actually even talking about someone being a leader of the church that's a reprobate woman? You know, and so this is needed today. It's not popular, but it needs to be preached. And you know what? They can all hate me and laugh at me all they want. They can call me uneducated, but I believe God's word, and their end is to be burned.
Amen.
And so, but I want to show you a passage, you know, in the New Testament, because, you know, we're looking at this, you know, that's Old Testament, that's a lot of stuff, but obviously that still applies today, you know, all that stuff. There's nothing new under the sun. Ecclesiastes is very clear about that. But go to Revelation chapter 13, first of all. And so I kind of want to just end with this and kind of give you just some application about it. So, you know, people are like, oh, well, you should always bless and pray for the leaders. We need to submit unto the leaders. And get my Romans chapter 13 sermon if you still think that's true. That no matter who it is, that you need to do what they tell you to do. But think about this, because I want to show you this, that there's going to be an Antichrist that's going to be the ruler of the whole world one day. And we don't believe in the pre-trib, so we believe we'll be here for that. And so, in that time, are you going to bless the Antichrist? Are you going to obey the Antichrist? Are you going to pray for his good? So, let's put some reality in this. A real life situation, let's say the Antichrist is standing in the temple of God, saying that he is God, and he's crowned as the ruler of the world. What is your response to that as a Christian? Oh, God bless you. God grant you long days. God save the king. You know, is that going to be your response? You're going to say, let God break his teeth in his mouth. Let him go quick down into hell. Do you see how this applies? That's obviously an extreme example, but that is a true example that's going to happen. Because look in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 2. Revelation chapter 13, verse 2. It says, "And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority." So people want to say, well, God sets up all the kings. How about in, I believe it's in Hosea, it says, or maybe it's Amos, I'm mixing up my minor prophets, but basically it says, they have set up kings, but not by me. God says that they've set up kings, but not by him. And do you think God set up the Antichrist here? Who gave him his power and seat of authority? It's the dragon, which is the devil, Satan, and the old serpent. And so that person that's put up as the Antichrist was not put up by God. And so God didn't ordain his power. He allows it to happen, but who ordained his power? The devil. But go to Revelation chapter 6. So you want to see, okay, well, what's a New Testament or an end times prayer? Now, there's no way for you to say this person, these people are in the flesh, because they're literally just souls in heaven, okay? So I'm going to show you this, and people are like, well, they're in the flesh. They don't have any flesh, okay? Because the people that are praying this are actually up in heaven, okay? So in Revelation chapter 6, in verse 9, it says, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held." So now they're gonna have a prayer here. And it says, "And they cry with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled." So here you have saved people that were killed for the cause of Christ. There's no way they're in the flesh here, because their flesh is dead, you know, on earth. They've been killed. And they're saying, how long, O Lord, is it going to be until you judge and avenge our blood? So he's saying, when are you going to take vengeance and actually kill them that killed us? And what's interesting about this is the very first judgment that God sends down on the earth actually has to deal with the prayers of the saints. So we're talking about imprecatory prayers. When God pours out his wrath, do you think those prayers that he's sending down are blessings? Go to Revelation chapter 8. So in Revelation 6, we have all the seals. The sixth seal opens. You have the sun and moon are darkened. That's when Jesus Christ comes in the clouds. You know, immediately after the tribulation, sun and moon are darkened. Jesus Christ comes in the clouds. Chapter 7, you have a great multitude found in heaven out of great tribulation. Chapter 8, that seventh seal is opened. And let's see what it says. So this is where God's getting ready to pour out his wrath. He hasn't done anything yet. Because in Revelation 7, it says, he told the angels not to even touch anything. Not even let the wind blow on anything. And so nothing has been judged yet. But notice in verse 1, at chapter 8. It says, "And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne, and the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake." The very first thing before a trumpet is blown, what's he do? He takes the prayers of the saints and with the golden altar into this censer, and basically he takes that with fire and throws it down on the earth. So you may ask yourself, where are these voices and everything? Probably the prayers of the saints. And so from the beginning of time, from the foundation of the world, from the righteous blood of Abel to the blood of righteous Zechariah, son of Berechiah, all the way up to all those that are going to be slain, that are in Revelation chapter 6, all those prayers are going to be put into a censer, and God's going to judge this earth based off those prayers.
Amen.
And those are all imprecatory prayers, my friends. Those are all cursings that are coming on this nation and on this world because of all the wickedness that was done. And God is righteous. And they're going to rejoice when they see the vengeance and when we wash our feet in the blood of the wicked.
Amen.
So that's what this is talking about. Even in Psalm 56, in verse 8, it says, "Put thou my tears into thy bottle, are they not in thy book?" So, you know, every tear that you shed toward God, God sees that and puts it into a bottle. And he remembers it. And so all these prayers in the end times, when you think of the Antichrist and he kills all your family or he kills other people, and you think of other people that have been harmed, you think of all these reprobates that have harmed children, and you better believe God's going to take it out on them in hell for all eternity. But those that are here on earth that have harmed children, all those people that took the mark of the beast and that are hurting people and killing people with the sword, it's coming on their head double. And all the prayers are coming into remembrance. See how this starts off? All the prayers of the saints, it says of all saints. Notice that in verse 3 it says the prayers of all saints. That's your prayers. That's my prayers. That's prayers from the foundation of the world to the end of the world. God is taking that, putting it into a censer, and putting fire with that, and casting it down on the earth. So don't tell me that imprecatory prayers are wrong, or that I should never pray for a cursing, because that's how the wrath of God even starts. So, you know, I just want to show you that as far as, you know, there is a time to hate, there's a time to love. There's a time to bless and there's a time to curse. That's what it comes down to. And so obviously we need to be careful on who we curse and who we hate, right? So that is definitely something that is in the minority on things that we should do. But it is something that we need. We need to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's what that means. You know, that our speech would be alway with grace, seasoned with salt, that we may know how we ought to answer every man. And in every situation, there's different ways to answer certain people. And so I'm going to answer someone differently based off who they are and what they are. And I'm going to pray for someone based off who they are and what they are. And so, but that's where the Bible comes in. That's how you got to know. How do I distinguish who I'm going to bless and who I'm going to curse? Well, you got to know the Bible. You got to study to show thyself approved. Because if you don't, you're going to be ashamed. Just like Jehoshaphat was ashamed when he loved them that hated the Lord and he helped the ungodly. And I'm sure David was ashamed in other places. And if you don't study to show yourself approved, you will be ashamed. And so that's the key. You want to have boldness. When you're praying, you want to have boldness that what you're praying is God's will. But the only way to know that is not just by just praying, but actually knowing the Bible. Knowing what his will is. And you're not going to know his will without reading the Bible. And so it's time to get serious about things of God. And, you know, that is what the Bible teaches on imprecatory prayers. And there's a lot more. Okay? But I just wanted to give you that idea of when you should do that. Reprobates, imprecatory. Unsaved people, pray that they get saved. The saved, you need to pray for their good in some way or manner. Now, obviously, you can pray that God would maybe, like, chasten them a little bit to where they get right with God. But you never hate them. So reprobates, hate, no love. Christians, love, no hate. Saved people, you need to love them, okay? I'm not going to hate an unsaved person unless they turn into a reprobate. But I could pray in different ways. Does that make sense? I could pray that like certain things would happen to where I'm not always going to pray that God gives them all the money in the world and they never have problems, okay? Because sometimes people have gotten saved because they had a lot of problems. And so you need to pray according to God's will. So let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for today. And thank you for everybody that came out. And pray that you bless the time that we have together. Pray that you bless the soul winning efforts. And Lord, just pray that you be with my little girls, that they get better and that they get over whatever sickness that they have. And Lord, just pray that you give us all strength. And Lord, we love you and pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.